Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. I'm reading verses 26 and 27. Mark, chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And our subject this evening is the coming of the Son of Man. Well, we continue in our studies in the Gospel according to Mark, and we find ourselves in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, of course. The Lord is engaged in discussion with four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, on the Mount of Olives, and they are talking about, initially, the coming fall of Jerusalem that will take place in AD 70, how the Romans would besiege the city of Jerusalem and raise the city to the ground, including the temple. It would be the end of that special privileged time for the Jews, the end of the Jewish nation as it had been previously recognized, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, the temple worship, all that would come to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use that momentous time to illustrate how things will be at the very end of the world. The one would be a type of the other. And we have seen various things explained to us in this passage, how believers will be persecuted by the authorities, a time of great tribulation and great persecution, how holy things will be defiled. The temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 would be defiled by the Gentile soldiers, the Roman soldiers coming into the holy place with their worldly emblems and images. So too at the very end of time, in the very last days, the holy place, the church, which is meant to be holy and set apart from the world, will be full of worldly idols, worldly emblems, worldly images and practices and ideas, no doubt, the world standing where it ought not. The abomination of desolation, says the Lord, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. These things that ought not to be in the church will be in the church. And then there were the instructions for the Lord's people in times of great persecution, to flee. Yes, there is persecution, but we don't run into it. We don't actively seek to be persecuted, to be martyred. We preserve our lives as far as we can. Sometimes there will be no avoiding it, but at all other times we preserve the gospel witness, and we must be prepared to suffer loss, to leave all earthly things. Remember that instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to flee, to not take anything out of the house, to not take your garments if you're laboring in the field. And that was the exhortation, really, that in times of great persecution, we have to be prepared to let worldly comforts go. We cannot hold on to both. There will be a time coming when we will have to give up the one, the worldly things, and suffer loss for Christ and for the gospel witness. But these times, these days, and this was the encouragement that we ended on last week, will not be very long. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. At the very end of time, there will be, well, an awful time, a terrible time of tribulation. But it will not be a long time for the elect's sake, for the sake of the Lord's people whom he hath chosen. He will shorten those days. God will hear the prayers of his people. Lord, come quickly. And the Lord will come quickly. And when Christ comes, and this will be the main theme of these verses that we're going to look at this evening, when Christ comes, it will be unmistakable. It will be very clear. It will be unlike anything else that has happened in human history. Without doubt, we will know when Christ returns. And this is a very important point to make, because as we read in verse 22, which is where we'll start, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." False Christs and false prophets shall rise. Now it appears that even in AD 70, there were a number of false Christs or false messiahs and false prophets, false deliverers, when the Romans were about to invade. And in the time of the Roman oppression, there were people who would appoint themselves as the Messiah. "We will overcome the Roman forces. If you follow me, if you form an army behind me, I am the Messiah. I am the promised deliverer." And there appears to have been a number of people like this at that time. And well, we know that even those who followed Christ, they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be that kind of Messiah, one who would be a political leader, one who would be a military leader, who would break the yoke of Roman rule over them. That was the Messiah they wanted. And many people claimed to be that kind of Messiah, even in the time of Christ and in the troubles around AD 70, there were many false messiahs. But just as there were false messiahs in AD 70, at the very end of time, there will be false messiahs, false Christs at the end of the Christian dispensation. And well, we've made mention of these things previously, so I won't go into great detail. But of course, when we think of false Christs, false prophets, we think of the false religions. Only the Christian faith is the true religion, the true way to God. But in the last days, there will be a great plethora of false religions claiming to be the way to God. And an unprecedented number, a great variety, more than ever before. Of course, throughout history, there have always been false religions. But in the last times, there'll be so many. Take your pick. And all of them will claim to be a way to God. The false religions. And there will be false views of Christ. False Christs. Really, we can interpret that to mean false views of Christ. And we see these false views of Christ even now, particularly now. "Christ is not divine," many people will say. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses who will say that, and the Mormons who will express that view. "Christ is not divine. Christ is just a man." False Christ. This is a false view of Christ. Christ is just a prophet, just an example. And all of these ideas, these false ideas concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be very prominent in the last days. A false view of Christ. False Christs also implies that there will be false gospels. You cannot really separate Christ and the gospel. Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Christ. So if there are false Christs, there will be false gospels, false versions of the gospels. The prosperity gospel, for example, a false version of the gospel. So many people will be taken in. So many people will be deceived by these false gospels. Not the true gospel of the Bible, to repent of all our sin, to be saved, to look to Christ alone. The prosperity gospel, to be rich, that's the way to happiness. That's what God wants. A false gospel. And again, well, we have the social gospel also, or righteousness by one's own works. You don't need Christ to be righteous. You can be righteous by yourself, by what you do. A false gospel. All of these things so prominent even today. Well, that is a sign of the very last days. False Christs, false prophets shall rise. And by the way, it doesn't even have to be anything religious, although this passage is really talking about the apostate church, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But false Christs, that could mean a secular power also, a government, a state, a world order. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way to be righteous. Join yourself to this movement, to this state. All of these things will come to play, and they will intensify in the very last days. So this is the situation. False Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Well, signs and wonders are mentioned here. And this is really speaking, as I've just mentioned, about the church losing its way, the church becoming apostate, becoming an imposter, not the true church, an apostate, imposter church. Signs and wonders to deceive. These will be counterfeit signs. These will be counterfeit wonders. And they will take an increasingly prominent place in the church. Not true signs, not true wonders, things that seduce and deceive. And well, we can see this even now, and we have seen this over the last 40, 50 years, perhaps even over the last 100 years. There seems to be a growing obsession and focus in the church about signs and wonders. That's the most important thing. That is what Christianity is for most people. Not true faith. Faith, I remind you, does not depend on signs and wonders. Faith does not need to see anything. If we depend on sight, well, then we are no longer walking by faith. True faith does not need the signs and wonders to thrive, to flourish. Faith depends on the Word of God, communion with God, prayer, and so on. But signs and wonders, that's the sign of a faithless church, a church that doesn't really have any faith. And sometimes, sadly, you meet people, they've put so much dependence on the signs, on the healings, on the speaking in tongues. If you take that away from them, they have nothing. They don't have faith. They need these signs. This is my Christianity. The tongues, the miracles, the healings, that is my Christianity. You take that away, I've got nothing else at all. They don't seem to actually have any faith in Christ. And this is the sign of an apostate church. And this is becoming more common in the churches. It seems in the church you don't really need faith anymore. Just come and enjoy the show, the signs and the wonders, rejoice in them, and then you can go home. You don't really need any faith. You don't need to exercise faith. Just come and see the show. And this is very sad. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 18, verse 8, said these words, well, these are very prophetic. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? Perhaps when Christ comes, the church will be full of signs and wonders, but no actual faith. No actual faith in Christ. And this is, well, what the Lord is pointing out to us. Signs and wonders, counterfeit signs and wonders. And they will be very convincing, it seems. They shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Well, some of these signs, no doubt, will be so convincing and appear to be so miraculous, they will deceive many. And of course we read, I won't go into this in great detail because we haven't got time, but we know that not every miracle or sign is of the right spirit, is of the Holy Spirit. There are, of course, principalities and powers that war against God. And they have some measure of power to do certain things. We could, if we had time, go back to the book of Exodus, and we remind ourselves of how the servants of Pharaoh could, in some ways, do the same miracles as Moses. And yet they were not of the same spirit. So in some respects, and perhaps we will see this increasingly, there will be miracles that will confound. But we remind ourselves that there is an ungodly spirit also that wars against God. And this ungodly spirit, well, we read of this even in the book of Revelation when we speak of Antichrist and we learn of Antichrist. You don't have to turn to this passage, but I turn to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13. And this is speaking of the Antichrist, the whole chapter. And this part of the chapter is focusing on the beast from the earth. And this is the apostate church, Revelation 13, verse 13. And he, the beast from the earth, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. A wonderful sign and wonder. And then verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's the apostate church. Signs and wonders, you see, deceiving people with signs and wonders, but it is of the spirit of Antichrist. So, dear friends, this is the state of affairs that will be at the very end. If it were possible, even the elect will be deceived. But, of course, it is not possible that the elect, that God's people will be deceived and lost at the very end. They will not be taken in by Satan's deceptions. They will be able to discern these things. But many will. Many who of the professing church, nominal believers, will be taken in and they will be lost. But the elect will be kept and they will be saved. In verse 23, we see the reason why. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is telling us all these things ahead of time, before they happen. And what a privilege that is, that the Lord gives us this information. And this is why the elect will not be taken in. This is why the elect will not be deceived, because the Lord Jesus Christ has told us ahead of time. So we will know what the word of God says when the whole rest of the world, the whole rest of the church is being deceived by all these counterfeit signs and wonders. We remember the word of God and we will not be deceived. He's told us ahead of time. And this is how we overcome this deception of the Antichrist. Take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, this language is very common regarding the very last days, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. I turn just to a few passages in the Old Testament. Again, you don't have to turn with me, but Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 2. Or rather, verse 9. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. It's the same language as we read in the Gospel according to Mark and in the Gospel accounts. And I turn also to Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Again, it's the same language. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So these words are very reminiscent of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. Now, some are persuaded, they're convinced, that at the very end of time, there will literally be the sun, the darkening of the sun, the moon not giving her light, and stars of heaven falling to the ground. There are many who believe that that will literally happen. But we have to bear in mind that very often, in fact, the vast majority of the time, when we read of the end times and the coming of the Lord, it's always couched in symbolic language. We must take care not to read these things literally. And so this language, well, what can we take if we apply it symbolically? And this was the same in the book of Revelation. How can we read, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light? Well, the sun and the moon, they are types, of course, of government. The sun rules over the day, the moon over the night. Well, some have taken the sun in this context to be the church, the government of the church. And in those last days, the very end of time, well, the church will lose her light. The sun, the light of the world, shall be darkened, the apostate church, as I have just been explaining. And the moon, the civil government, that lesser power, shall not give her light. The government, which at all other times, generally speaking, is a blessing to the world, providing law and order. Well, now it is an oppressive thing. There's no benefit to it. There is no nothing that is profitable from these things. There is a general darkness upon the world. Not just literally that the sun doesn't shine, but there's a general darkness. It is as though the world has been couched in darkness. And this is perhaps the best way to read these words. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Things that were always in place, long-established norms, long-established morals, now they collapsed. The sun always in its place until the last days. And so it will be with society. Great collapse, great disillusionment, great darkness. But then when the world is at its darkest point, verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Well, all of this is consistent with the book of Revelation that we studied not so long ago. At the very darkest hour, when things appear to be at their very worst, then we shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And this, of course, will be the great sign and the great wonder. There'll be nothing counterfeit about this. There will be nothing fake about this. This will be unmistakable. The Son of Man, Christ, coming in the clouds, this cannot be faked. With great power and glory, coming in the power, the glory of the Father with the holy angels. This is unmistakable. In great contrast to all the fake signs and wonders, now we see the true sign. And in fact, in Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew writes it in this way, then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man. the sign of the Son of Man, the true sign, as opposed to the fake signs and wonders. And he will come. Every eye shall see him. Of course, we know this. Every knee shall bow, and it will be a glorious sight. And then verse 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And this, well, the mind can barely take this in. Christ is coming. He will return one day with his holy angels. And this really is fulfillment of scripture again. In the Old Testament, and I just close with this, we won't go any further. In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies of how God will gather his scattered people, which many, of course, presume to be the Jews. The Jews were taken into Babylon. They were scattered throughout the nations. And there were many prophecies saying that one day God will gather all those who have been scattered and they will come back to Jerusalem, and it will be a time of great joy and great peace that will never end. And many of the Jews, well, they thought that that was going to happen literally in the literal Jerusalem. But when we read words like this, we understand the gathering in of those who are scattered is not speaking about the literal Israelites or the literal Jerusalem, literal Israelites being gathered into literal Jerusalem. The gathering in of all those who are scattered, that's speaking about God's elect, the church of God. God's elect are scattered all around the world. Our brothers and sisters who trust in Christ, they are in every corner of the world, in every tribe, nation, every continent. And they will be gathered in at the end of time by the angels. They, at the very end of time, will be gathered in, and they will live in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. And then they will have eternal peace and eternal joy. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's not concerning literal Jerusalem. The Jews should have known this, especially when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. They should have realized, how can this promise be fulfilled? The prophet said we would all be gathered and Jerusalem will be our eternal home. But it meant that spiritual Jerusalem at the very end of time. Then we shall be gathered in. Then we shall know perfect bliss and perfect joy. That is the fulfillment of those wonderful Old Testament prophecies, which we don't have time to look at this evening. But what a glorious thing that will be. The gathering in of God's elect from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven, to live in that glorious city, that eternal Jerusalem. That's our joy. That's where we are heading. Even despite all the tribulation, even despite all of Satan's attacks upon the world and upon the church, we cannot be denied our eternal home, because Christ will come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Well, these things are so wonderful to consider.